recent weeks we have been considering the Ten Commandments. And as we've gone through these commandments, we have found out that they typically have a much broader application than just the face value of the words. Jesus makes that clear, doesn't he? In many of these commandments, in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, he made that clear. And today we come to the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment is this: you shall not commit adultery. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Now, as we think about our society, every one of you can probably come up with a multitude of examples in which this is being violated nowadays. Just this past week, we have heard of a talk show host who has been violating this commandment with some of his staff. We have heard, it seems, over the past few years, it seems that there are not just one, but two or three government officials who are caught in all sorts of violations of this command. And not only that, but we find that it's something that seems to be promoted in our society, the violation of this command, as if it's quite proper, something that we are free to do. It's accepted practice in our society. But be careful that you who love the Lord do not accept this same practice as our society has been doing. There is a purity which we are to have, which is greater than the purity of the world. Remember how Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said to his disciples who were listening to him there, he said that you are to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now he was dealing with a different issue at that point, noting that the scribes and Pharisees were seeking their righteousness by doing the things that they thought they should do and trusting in their good works rather than trusting in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the righteousness that is greater. That is the righteousness that is accepted by our Heavenly Father. And so we have, as our scripture lesson for this morning, this verse which I have already pointed out to you, Exodus 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. But let's also read back from Genesis, the second chapter. You might turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Beginning with verse 18, we'll read what God had to say concerning Adam and his situation. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, for she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word, as we are reminded here of the first marriage that was performed, obviously, by God Himself, as He is the one who established this relationship. But we have here the instruction, the commentary made by Moses, which is quoted by Christ approvingly. It's given to us then a few other times in the Scriptures. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. What is this commandment all about? Well, the main point of this commandment is to note the purity that we are to have in the church of Jesus Christ, because you as the church are to be the pure bride of Christ. You are to be devoted to Him and to Him alone. And so in being united to Christ, being bonded to Him, you belong to Him alone and not to any other. And that's reflected in the marriage ceremony that we have, where we bring together a man and woman and they profess their love for one another and make that declaration by which they say, "You and you alone are that one to whom I belong. You and you alone are that one to whom I will be united in marriage." And so it is that in coming to Christ, you are to be those who are betrothed to Him as your husband. We read about that a few moments ago when we were reading from Ephesians chapter 5. Remember that? Where Paul, the apostle, actually that's a little farther on than what we read. In Ephesians chapter 5, beyond the portion that we read, we speak of the place of Christ with His church and how that compares to the place of a man with his wife and a woman with her husband. And he says it is so closely, these two relationships are so closely related to one another that one reflects the other. And the relationship of a husband and wife is to be such as to reflect the relationship between Christ and His church. Christ, as your husband, loves you. To what extent did He love you? Even to die for you. And that's what He sets before those of us who are husbands. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Obviously, that's a very high standard that's given to us who are husbands. He loves you, even to die for you. But now, corporately in the church of Jesus Christ, men, women, and children together, being united to Christ, we are united to one another, and so we are looked upon as a unit. And as a unit, we are the bride of Christ. And we are to reflect the glory of our husband, who is Jesus Christ. And we respond then to Him by our full devotion to Him. You might look with me at that passage once again in Ephesians chapter 5, because there's even more that we want to see. There's even more for us to consider from what the apostle has to say to the church in Ephesus. Not only are wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, and husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church, but we see some of the work that Jesus does in our behalf. Particularly that He purifies you to be His bride. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Notice, he is refining you. He is sanctifying you. That's the work that he does, because he is drawing you to himself to be his perfect bride, and his bride must be perfect. How are you responding to that instruction? How are you responding to that work of purifying you? We sang earlier from the 32nd Psalm, in which we were reminded that we are not to be like the stubborn or senseless horse or mule, which don't understand. We are to respond in faith and love for our Lord. The Apostle Paul, in recounting his conversion, says that when he fell there to the ground on the road to Damascus, and Christ himself was confronting him, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" But then Christ goes on to say, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, that's perhaps a picture that's not too familiar to us in our society today. But of course, they had the prods, those goads that they would use, those sharp pointed sticks. And if an animal would kick back, they would kick into those sharp points. Now, the animals typically would learn pretty quickly from that. But how often do we sinners continue to kick and to kick and to kick and to be wounded instead of learning from Christ? You see, as the church, you are to be the pure bride of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, the second thing we want to note is that that means we seek the pleasure of the Lord. We long to do what pleases Him. Now, in our society, there is a notion by which that is very prominent, by which people say, well, what could be the harm in this activity if it's something that we all like or that we both like, that we're in full consent with each other, that we are enjoying each other's pleasure? What could be wrong with that? Do you notice that in that concept, there is only this horizontal relationship between people? We want to do it because it gives us pleasure. We want to do it because we're not harming anybody, are we? We want to do it because we enjoy it. The issue, however, that we must take into account is that there is more than just this horizontal relationship that we have with each other. There is the vertical relationship, the relationship that we have with God Himself. And if we're to be united to Jesus Christ, then we are in that vertical relationship. We are to look up. And our purpose in life then is to seek God and to seek His pleasure, to please Him. That passage that we did read from Ephesians chapter 5 is one that teaches us to seek the things that please God. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are told that we are to learn what the Lord's will is. That's in the 17th verse of that passage that we read. To seek the will of the Lord. But our longing has been so often to seek our own pleasure. And that's true in all aspects of life. How can I get out of the office early? to get to my golf game. Think of the advertisements over the years. You've got to live for the weekend. And we're hearing more and more advertisements. You know, what could be better than to sleep in on a Sunday morning? And then when you get up, to go and do whatever you want to do. To watch your favorite football game. And there's nothing about the worship of God. We are seeking our own pleasure, and we're being taught to seek our own pleasure rather than seeking the pleasure of God who made us, and who made us for His own glory, who made us that we should know and honor and enjoy Him. You see, the things that please you are not necessarily the things that please God. And I've used this example many times, but it's so appropriate that if you enjoy coffee, that's fine. But if you want to please me, do not give me a cup of coffee, because I can't stand the stuff. Okay, just because you enjoy something doesn't mean that God enjoys it. It doesn't mean that it is pleasing to God. And it is our duty, our responsibility to please Him. And so to enjoy Him. What did Jesus do so that you and I might enjoy God forever? Well, He suffered. He left the glories of heaven. He came to this earth and He was dealt with in tremendously offensive ways by the people who were around Him. They were trying to kill Him all through His ministry. And they finally succeeded and thought that they had accomplished their purpose, only to find out that He rose again from the dead. But He noticed particularly that He suffered. Well, what does that mean for us? The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, says at the end of Philippians chapter 1, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Many times our prayers are, "Lord, don't let me suffer. Get me out of this disease. Get me out of this fix that I'm in. I don't want to suffer." What was the prayer of the Apostle Paul, though? Well, later on in that same letter to the Philippians, we read that he says in chapter 3, verse 10, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." You see, a part of belonging to Christ is to suffer with Him. If you are united to Him, then what happens to Him happens to you. And that means that pleasure is not the summum bonum of life. It is not life's highest good. At least not as we see it now. Now we will have unparalleled pleasure as we join God in eternity and enjoy the eternal glorious kingdom. But now we suffer under the trials that are given to us. So that seeking the pleasure of the Lord is what we are to do, rather than just to seek our pleasure with one another in life. Well, with these things in mind, as we look at this seventh commandment then, recognizing that we are to be the pure bride of Christ. And in being the pure bride of Christ, we are to seek the pleasure of the Lord. We come to understand more of the scope of this commandment. And Jesus shows you the scope of this commandment. That's the third thing that we want to note here. In the Sermon on the Mount, just as we noted a week ago regarding the sixth commandment that has to deal with murder, we read in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, that's all the expansion really that Jesus needs to do, because in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, this term indicates, the law indicates that this term is a collective term dealing with all sorts of other sins, such as homosexuality, bestiality, and incest. But it doesn't stop there, does it? The Apostle Paul, in the passage that we read once again in Ephesians chapter 5, gives a number of other things that we are to avoid. In beginning with the third verse of Ephesians 5, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Then notice how he expands on that. "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place." And so you see a number of things that he mentions, things that are listed as improper for those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ rules out all sorts of fornication, not just the act of adultery. Well, how do you do that? Well, you begin with the heart, to be sure that the heart is pure, to see that the heart is purified before God, to be rid of those things that would even lead you down the path that would have you violate this commandment. Job is one who says that he would, who has prepared himself to deal with this issue. In Job chapter 31, verse 1, he says, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." I made a covenant with my eyes. He wasn't going to begin down that path. And there are other places as well, such as in the book of Proverbs. And as Solomon speaks to the son here, he is mentioning a number of these things for his son to do. He says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead and fix your gaze directly before you." And why is that necessary? Well, it's because all around you, you will find those who will seek to destroy you in the violation of the seventh commandment. Over in Proverbs chapter 7, the wise man says, "At the window of my house I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, "I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon." Oh, what seduction there is around us. Here is a word picture of that seduction. But that seduction is all around us in actual pictures and out on the street, isn't it? So that the matter of starting down this path of lust is one that has to do not only with what I look at, but how I present myself to the world so that others look on me. There is so much talk today about wanting to have a sexy look, a look by which I can entice someone else. Others will look on me so that they enjoy me rather than enjoying God. How can you deal with a heart to make sure that it is pure? Only by the grace of God, as His Spirit enables you to do that. Only He can eliminate those pictures and keep you from following after them, from being so enticed. But also, remember that the way to deal with sin that the Apostle gives us in Ephesians chapter 4 that Jim mentioned earlier is not only to put off the old man, to put off the old ways, to do away with them, but to put on the new. It has to be replaced. So what is it that we put on that is new, that is different, that is right? Well, let's go back once again to that chapter of Ephesians chapter 5. After having said that there should not be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking which are out of place, he says, but rather thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is what you are to put on. Not just a Thanksgiving service in November, but to put on thanksgiving as a way of life. You'll notice that in our Bibles, when that thankfulness is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5, and that's in the fifth verse, or the fourth verse rather, there's no object to that thanksgiving or thankfulness. And that indicates that it is to be a way of life, an attitude that we hold moment by moment. Now, what does that mean for us then? It means that we don't clamor for what is not ours, but that we are satisfied with what God has given to us. It means that we recognize the goodness of God for us. Certainly, Christ, as our head, has been very good for us. He died to give us life. That in itself is enough to be grateful for. And so we have that picture of is the glass half full or is it half empty? The one who is grateful, the one who has this attitude of thanksgiving, is one who sees the glass as half full. He sees what God has provided for him, and he is thankful. Be grateful then for what God has provided for you. What else is there? Well, to begin this fifth chapter of Ephesians, Paul says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love," or walk in love, or walk in the light which God has given to us. In verse 8, we read, "For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." That means you are to be pursuing the way of God. You are to be pursuing the things that are pleasing to God. God is the one who is light, and He is the one who calls you to Himself. And He wants this fellowship with you. He longs for you to be coming to Him, calling upon Him, enjoying Him. Darkness, on the other hand, is where sin dwells. Why is there darkness? Because there's... Why do people walk in darkness? Because they have something to hide. But he says you're to walk in the light. And a third thing that he mentions here, as he says in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Something that we've already talked about. Learn what is pleasing to the Lord. If a husband really loves his wife, and a wife loves her husband, they're going to try to learn what pleases that person. They don't just force their own will on that person. And so it is that in being united to Christ, God has made you to be very different. A young man who gets married and is united to this lovely person that stands behind him, beside him there at the altar, may not really understand how his life is changing yet. As Ted Donnelly has pointed out, he doesn't yet understand how she's going to take some of that money that he has used for his hobbies and fritter it away on food and caring for the house and things of that nature. He doesn't understand that she may not think that watching a football game all evening is not what really she considers to be an evening of enjoyment. He's going to learn what she loves, and she will learn what he enjoys. And if you have been united to Christ, then you are to learn what is pleasing to Him, to be filled with His Spirit, and to learn what's pleasing to Him. And he goes on to say how you do that. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing, making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. Why? Well, that's where you have given to you the truth of the Word of God. The psalms are a summary of the Scriptures, the truth of God. And what an easy way to learn what is right and pleasing to God. Have you been united to Christ? If you have been united to Christ, then you will do what is pleasing to Him. If you have not been united yet to Christ, then may God have mercy on you and would plead with you to come to Him, and to call on Him, to seek Him with all your heart, that you too might enjoy Him, and to see that the pleasure that He gives to you is what will satisfy you in life. But as you live in the world, you have a tough job to stand against the world in this issue. Nevertheless, the grace of God is sufficient for you. And it's sufficient for you as you love Him, as you are enamored with Him, as you seek His pleasure. Psalm 45 is often referred to as the wedding psalm. And in the wedding psalm, in Psalm 45, and please turn to that in your psalm books, he begins by saying, "My heart doth overflow." This is really not so much him as it is the bride. "My heart doth overflow, a noble theme I sing, my tongue's a skillful writer's pen to speak about the King." There's the joy that you as the bride of Christ are to have in Him, that you delight in Him and delight to serve and honor Him. And so, as we conclude this service, let's sing this psalm.